whom you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time of your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a man rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how do we rob you? In tithes and offerings, you are under a curse, the whole nation of you, because you are robbing me. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I will prevent pests from devouring your crops, and the vines in your fields will not cast their fruit, says the Lord Almighty. Then all the nations will call you blessed, for yours will be a delightful land, says the Lord Almighty.
Thanks, Alex. Yes, we are in the book of Malachi this morning. I didn't choose that because my son's called Malachi. There's a lot of great insights for us, which we'll be looking at. But before we get into that this morning, I just wanted to reinforce what Lance said about the upcoming quarterly church meeting. Obviously, we encourage all members to attend. We would love all our church families to be a part and to observe what goes on. We did mention in the newsletter as well that all the members received a letter in regards to that meeting during the week. If you want to grab a copy of that letter as well, if you're not a member, it's out in the foyer, so feel free to have a look at that. And if you have any questions, feel free to come see one of the executive, myself, Lance, or Madge as well. This morning, as Lance said, we are embarking on a new journey, a new series called Disciplined Stewardship. And as already mentioned, we are desiring to see how we can become and grow to become godly and faithful, disciplined stewards of all that God has given us. And so this morning, in your newsletter, you would have sent a handout, and that's for you to take notes. But it might be a good idea, you never know. But there should be some pieces and pens in front of you. If there's not, I tried to divvy up as much as I could, trying to figure out where you all sit, where you like to sit. But got some pens there. Feel free, it's no obligation. It's just an opportunity to engage more with what I have to say and fill in the gaps there as we go along. So feel free to do that. Let me pray for us as we come under the word of God this morning. Our God in heaven, as has been the theme of this morning, we desire to come before you now to respond and to respond in worship and adoration as to who you are and what you have done for us. And Father, as we come now under your word, we ask that this word would resonate in our hearts. We pray that your spirit would work in and through us to make us more like your son Jesus and help us understand what it looks like to be a faithful and disciplined steward. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Well, this morning I want to start by helping us understand what we're actually talking about when we talk about being steward or stewardship. And we want to talk about in particular what the Bible says about stewardship. But before we do that, there's a definition from the dictionary up on our screen here. And in a nutshell, stewardship is the responsible overseeing and protection of something worth caring for and preserving. Something worth caring for and preserving. So first and foremost, what we have is we have someone who owns something. And then that is then entrusted or placed in the responsibility of someone else to care for it and preserve it. And from the Bible, what we understand to be true as Christians is that we believe that God created the heavens and the earth, don't we? We believe that everything in this world is and belongs to God. In fact, Psalm 24, 1-2 explains this. It says, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. For he founded it on the seas and established it on the waters." What we read in particular through the book of Genesis, God created the heavens and then he created obviously humanity. There was other things in place, but he created us, humans. And what Genesis tells us is that he then entrusts and empowers humanity with this task of caring for and preserving this world. In Genesis 1:26, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.'" He follows up by saying in Genesis 2:15, "The Lord God took the man and he put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and to take care of it." So from these passages in Genesis, what we understand to be true about our role as humanity is that we are called to serve within creation. We are called to work it. And not only that, we are ordered to keep it, to observe it, and to guard it. That is how we have been created to live. That is what God has entrusted us with. That's our role. That's our responsibility. And so therefore, if we turn to godly stewardship and what it means to be a godly steward of this creation, it can be defined in this way. It is the wise and responsible use of one's God-given resources. Wise and responsible use of one's God-given resources. And over the next few weeks, starting with today, we're going to be looking at those resources that God has actually blessed us with and entrust us to use to glorify and worship him. Tithe this morning, next week time, our talents, and then finally our temples, our bodies. And since we would not be alive if it wasn't from God, everything we have and are derives from him. All of life has been entrusted to us for our use, but it still belongs to God, and again, it must be used to serve and glorify him. So to be a godly steward, a faithful, disciplined steward, doesn't mean giving God part of your time or part of your money. It's about giving things wholeheartedly. The giving of yourself to God as a means of worship. And this has implications as to how we live our lives. Last week we actually looked at a specific example of stewardship on Father's Day. And we talked about the role of the fathers, but also parents in general. But if we take all of this into account, parents, everything that we've looked at, do you realize that your role is a steward over your children? When you think of it like that, it puts things into perspective, doesn't it? If we take a look at what we've said, your children don't actually belong to you. They belong to God first and foremost. They are ultimately his. Yes, you had a hand in their creation, but they are first and foremost God's children. And for those who have children here today, it is a blessed and privileged responsibility that you have to bring up your children. God has entrusted you with their care and love. Is it our right to have kids? Well, according to global humanitarian law, it is, but from a biblical point of view, it's not. We don't have a right to have kids. We are blessed and privileged with this opportunity, and we touched on that a bit last week. Everything that God has given us is not a right. Everything is a tremendous blessing from him. A privilege, a responsibility. And this morning we're going to dive into how we can grow to become godly and faithful stewards of our finances, our tithes, and our offerings before the Lord. And again, I encourage you to look at those handouts. I didn't work on them just so they could sit there. I worked on them so you could engage with the material this morning, and hopefully we can have conversations with it over morning tea. The first point I want to make about tithing this morning is this. Tithing is an attitude of the heart. It is. Tithing is an attitude of the heart. And if we scan our eyes over the Old Testament, what we see from the days of the patriarchs, Abraham, Moses, all of those guys, up until the book of Malachi, which is the last book in the Old Testament, what we see is a nation, the nation of Israel, who time after time after time deliberately disobeyed their God. They deliberately and continually disobeyed God. Over and over again, they turned away from God's way of life, His word that was meant to govern their lives. And they continued to do this even in exile. But God always invited them back. Always invited them back into relationship with Himself. And the prophet Malachi was one of those people that God sent to invite Israel back into a meaningful relationship with Him. Malachi had a bit of a task on his hands, because when we look at what Malachi did, he said to the nation of Israel to turn back to God, to return back to Him. And what did they do? They argued with Him. Define your terms, they said. What do you mean by returning to Him? There's this cocky arrogance about them. But this didn't deter the prophet Malachi. He didn't hesitate one bit. And he continued on his task and his calling to call Israel back into relationship with God. Verse 10 says, "Bring God the tithes and the offerings that are rightfully His." That was the first mandate to Israel coming back to God. For you see, Israel's sin in this particular moment was that they were robbing God of what was rightfully His. They were robbing God of what was rightfully His. And I wonder how many of us need to hear those words this morning. Are we robbing God of what is rightfully His? If we look at the origins of the word tithe, it comes from a Hebrew word which means ten. So within the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, in association with the law of Moses, they were required to set aside 10% of their grains, their cattle, their money, as a means of worshipping God and giving it to Him as a sense of worship and adoration. And the reason for this, again, was to tangibly acknowledge that God was the giver of all things. That's why God commanded them to do it, so they wouldn't fall into a sense of entitlement or they own these things. For Israel, bringing before God of their tithes and their offerings, it was an act of worship. An act of gratitude and thanksgiving. And the same should go for us under the new covenant. For those who are in Christ, your tithes and your offerings should come from a heart of worship, of thanksgiving and gratitude. And those are the first two points under the first point this morning. It should be offered up as an attitude of worship and gratitude and thanksgiving. But it must be said that your level, my level of gratitude, is reflected in how generous we give. And I think it's important to note that we can confuse this word generous. We're not talking about how much we give or a huge amount of money. What we're talking about is how much we give in relation to how much we earn. In 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7, it says, "Remember this. Whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. And whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each of you should give what you have decided in your heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." God loves a cheerful giver. Again, our level of gratitude is reflected in the generosity of our giving. And again, in this way, tithes and offerings are very much should come from a heart of thanksgiving and worship. This was something that Jesus always strived to reinforce in His ministry. It wasn't about the outward action for Jesus. That's not what concerned Him. What concerned Him was what was going on within the heart that led to that action, that outward action. Again, Jesus was all about the heart. He illustrates this in Mark 12:41-44, in the story of the widow's offering. He speaks into this very truth. It says, "Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd put in their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a few cents. Calling His disciples to Him, Jesus said, 'Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything. all she had to live on. Is that not a reflection of someone who loves Jesus? Who desires to serve him and worship him? It's clear from this passage what matters most to Jesus. Again, it's not about how much you give. It's about what's going on in your heart, which leads you to that decision to give that amount. Although this woman was poor, this widow gave all that she had. And that is a true reflection of someone whose heart is to worship God and show him how grateful, how thankful they are for all that he has done. This is the heart that God desires of his people. He isn't fussed about how much you give, whether that's $5 or $5,000. Again, it's about the heart. Why you give. So in relation to this, where is your heart at this morning? Where is my heart at this morning? When you give, are you giving out of religious necessity? Oh, it's what we're called to do. That's what I need to do. Or are you giving out of a heart of thankfulness, gratitude, giving back to God what is rightfully his? Did you realize that since God made everything in this world, he doesn't actually need anything from us? Did you realize that? He doesn't need anything, but when we obey his word and we bring him gifts out of a heart of thankfulness and worship, he loves that. Not just in our times, but in everyday life. When we do something out of response to him as an act of worship or thankfulness, he loves that. He thrives on that. But it must be said that you and I have no chance of obeying God and giving out of grateful hearts if we worship money and wealth. For our ability to live this out is dependent on where our faith lies. Is it in God or something else? Do we worship money and wealth or God? That's the question. This is the second point this morning about tithing and what tithing is. Tithing is a reflection of faith. Again, do we worship God or do we worship something or something else? In Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. This is something I actually struggled with in my early days. Before I went into full-time ministry, after I finished university, I worked as an employment consultant in the city. So like recruitment, helping people find work. And I loved that job, it was a great job, but I fell into the trap of materialism. Because where I worked, my boss was a bit materialistic. Everyone drove BMWs and Mercedes in the street around me. And I remember at that time I purchased a brand new car, the same car we have today, the Holden Cruise. Great little car. Not really. That's all right. Gets me from A to B, that's all that matters. It barely lasts, but you just fork out $1,400 to repair it. So they're expensive things. But I remember purchasing this car and I was stoked. It was a good car at the time. It was good for my age. But I remember when I arrived to work, I would walk up the street to our office, and then all of a sudden these Mercedes and BMWs would come around the corners. I'd be like, oh, it'd be great to own one of those. It'd be great to be able to drive around in one of those. I just bought a new car, for goodness sake, but I still wasn't content. I still wanted something better. It's clear in God's word, Hebrews 13:5, it says, keep your lives free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. It goes on to say, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. It finishes up with this comment to say that God has your back. Do you believe it? Do you believe that he can provide for you? That he can nurture you, care for you? This is why tithing is again a reflection of faith. Because it is a reflection of where your allegiances lie. First and foremost, is your allegiance towards God or this world? And second of all, do you have the faith in God's ability to provide for our needs? And don't get me wrong, this is a hard place to get to, isn't it? To have that level of faith. I've been blessed to see it modeled by so many people that just continually put their faith in God's ability to provide. They don't even know where the next amount of money is coming from, but they trust that it will, and it does. How freely and generously we give to the Lord's work reflects how much we trust in the Lord to provide for our very needs. And again, it's hard. Part of the reason I don't give as much, sometimes the reason you don't give as much, is because the bills add up, don't they? The bills add up, we don't know where the money's going to come from. But even in that, God still desires us to worship Him, to give out of an attitude of thankfulness, to trust Him for our needs, and even in the midst of financial pressures. And the key to it all, again, as I've already said, is the ability to be content. Content with what you have. As I had to learn, once we become content, we realize that God is sufficient for all our needs. Christians who become materialistic, and I was one of them, they're saying by their actions that God doesn't take care of me. Or God doesn't take care of me as I would like Him to, with that new luxury car or that big house with the swimming pool. And not that it's a bad thing to have a big house and a swimming pool. It matters when this becomes what we pursue in life. It matters when this is what we strive after. 1 Timothy 6:10 says, "For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs." Again, where is your heart at this morning? Where is my heart at this morning? Are we concerned about what matters to God, or are we concerned about furthering our own kingdoms, furthering our own lives? Again, what you spend your money on reflects what you prioritize in life. If I was to provide you with one of my bank statements, if I was to obtain one of your bank statements, what would it say about your priorities? Where is your money going? Is it to the work of God, or is it to satisfy our own selfish pleasures and behaviors? Again, God loves a cheerful giver, especially those who strive to give to the kingdom building ventures. And that is my third and final point this morning. Tithing furthers God's kingdom. That is what it's all about. That is why we take up the offering. It's an opportunity, yes, to be faithful and worship Him, but ultimately it's to go towards furthering God's kingdom in our lives and in this world. By robbing God of what was rightfully His, the people of Israel, in the book of Malachi, not only were they robbing God, but they were also robbing themselves. Robbing themselves of spiritual blessings that come from faithful obedience to doing God's work. And by not fulfilling their side of the covenant that they made with God, God couldn't fulfill His side of the promise either, because they weren't being faithful to Him. That was part of the covenant. You be faithful to me, I will bless you. I will be faithful to you. That is what it was all about. In verse 7 to 9 of Malachi 3, it says, "Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Will a mere mortal rob God? Yet you rob me. But you ask, how are we robbing you? In tithes and offerings. You are under a curse, your whole nation, because you are robbing me." Again, when the nation of Israel were faithful to God, God blessed them. And when you and I are faithful to God, He will bless us too. And that's just not in material blessings, but spiritual blessings. It's where it's at. Even more, the money that rightfully belongs to God that we keep for ourselves, it never stays with us. Did you realize that? It ends up with the tax man, the mechanic, who I have to fork out for, the doctors, new boat, new TV, new stereo system. Again, where's our money going towards? What matters most in life for us? I think Randy Alkin says it best. Giving affirms Christ's lordship. It dethrones us and exalts him. Let me say that again. Giving affirms Christ's lordship. It dethrones us and exalts him. And it must be said, we're not just talking here in the way of finances. Everyday life. If you give your life away as Jesus did, you're exalting Christ and dethroning yourself. Serving others, putting others first. It all goes to make his name, Jesus Christ, his name renowned in all the land. Faithful tithing furthers the kingdom of God in our lives and in the world. The promise of Malachi 3:10 was linked to the covenant the Israelites had made with God. So if they faithfully obeyed him, he would faithfully keep his promises to them and bless them. And that is what he does. Verse 10, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, he says. Not just some of the tithe, but the whole tithe. That there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty. And see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be room enough to store it. Just like God promised to the nation of Israel, things are better after tithing. It really is like all the others of our walk with God, and it requires faith. And no, it doesn't make sense that giving away things or giving away money makes life better, but that's very much what God is saying. Give it to me as an act of worship, adoration, reverence, thanksgiving, and I'll bless you. For me, I don't know about you, but for me, when I give away things, I get more joy in that, more satisfaction than holding on to things and harboring things. It's just,
amen.
It does work better that way. It results in spiritual blessing. And I found that true in my life and in others' lives. Those who give their lives away, those who are faithful in their tithing and give it at the right heart, with the right heart, God blesses that. He loves that. And I learned this lesson quite early on in life when I was at uni. I was a student, struggling to try and find where my next income was. I wasn't working all that much. But I heard a need within our church for a computer program, that would enhance the experience of our services. The only thing that this program was going to cost $400. And I remember one of my pastors sort of balking at that. We do need it, but it's a lot of money. In that moment, I felt convicted and prompted by God to give that amount to the church to go towards that program. That was the conviction. It was so strong, like I couldn't deny it. I was like, all right, God, okay, let's do that. $400 is a lot. I did have savings, but it was still a lot for me at the time. But I hesitated. I thought, yeah, I'll do it. I'll just work a bit more, earn that money, then I'll give it to you, God. Give it to the church for that program. In hindsight, I should have given it there and then. Because my grandfather, he blesses our family immensely. He gave us $800 just not long after this, out of the family trust. And I was like, great, I'll use half of that, give it to the church. And I did that. I made a one-off anonymous donation. But then I realized this conviction. How do I obey God's prompting in that moment? How do I just given it there and then? The spiritual blessing that would have come my way would have been tenfold compared to by receiving the money and then giving it. Don't get me wrong, what I did, I think at the time was a good thing, but I missed out on an incredible lesson in discipleship. God wanted me to go deeper with him and deeper to trust him as his source of provision. And I had that opportunity, but I hesitated. And yes, I gave the money in the end, but I realized how much better that spiritual blessing would have been had I given that money there and then that $800 came from my grandfather after that. $400 would have been doubled to $800. And God knew that. He knew that money was coming. That's why he wanted me to take that step of obedience. Well, let me tell you, God couldn't care less about that program. God couldn't care less about the money that I was willing to give. What he cared about was maturing me, making me into a faithful, disciplined steward of my finances. That was the lesson he was teaching me, and it's different for each and every one of us. But that moment, he wanted me to take that step of faith, and I didn't do that. I waited until I had the money before I did that. It turned out that money wasn't required after all. The church had the money, the finances to pay for that program. And the next week I saw that this amount of $400 had been given to one of the missionaries in our church that we support. And in hindsight, I'm so glad that that money went to that person and further in the kingdom in that country, which is a very poor country, as opposed to going to that program. God knew best, and he knew what he was doing. But does this story resonate with you? What areas of our life is God calling you and I to take steps of faith and obedience? Not just in our tithes and offerings, but in all facets of life. All areas of life. Giving back to God what is rightfully his with everything you have. Your time, your talents, whatever it is. Don't miss out on the opportunity to experience that spiritual blessing as I and Israel did. Take that step of faith and obedience and see God go to work. So here at St. Susie Baptist Church, as your pastor, and from a leadership point of view, we don't insist that you give 10% of your tithes and offerings and that's it, or your income and that's it. Now we want you to prayerfully consider what God is calling you to give to this local church to further his kingdom in this community and the world. If that's $10, great. If that's $10,000, fantastic. We'll take that. But again, it is all about furthering God's kingdom in this world, and hopefully the ministries of this church reflect that. Again, prayerfully consider what God is calling you to give, and remember that tithing is an attitude of the heart. It is. Tithing is a reflection of faith. Where does your allegiance lie? Is it in God or is it in money or something else? And do you have the faith in God to be your source of provision? And tithing, it actually furthers the kingdom of God in your life, as I found, and within the world today. What is it going to be for you? What is it going to be for me? Let's pray as we reflect upon that. Father God, again, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for your word, which governs our lives, which shows us the path we ought to take. And Lord, as we've spoken about tithes and offerings this morning, I pray that this message would go greater, wider into the other areas of our life that we need to step out in obedience and faith, to trust in you. But Lord, when it comes to be disciplined and faithful stewards of all that you've given us, I pray for each and every one of us that you would prompt us by your Spirit and within our own unique context, help us understand what you have given us and what you are calling us to do with all those resources that you yourself have blessed us with. Thank you, Lord, for how amazing you are, how good you are. May you bless us. In Jesus' name, amen.